Well, welcome to Pentecost Sunday. The seventh Sunday after Easter is what traditionally Pentecost Sunday is. In the UK, we call it Whitsun. I don't know if that happens in North America. Pentecost Sunday actually wasn't recorded as being celebrated until around the second or third century after the resurrection. It's something that's now become a staple of the main Christian calendar right across the Western Church and the Eastern Church, actually. It celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit after Jesus has ascended into heaven. Now, the Holy Spirit is probably the most controversial and misunderstood and truly misrepresented member of the Trinity, the third member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when you get to the Holy Spirit, often there's all this misinformation and misunderstanding about what the Holy Spirit does. So this week and next week, and maybe the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at the gifts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to His church in the 21st century and from the beginning. The controversy around the Holy Spirit is nothing new. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 13, the original day of Pentecost, when everybody was together in a prayer meeting, around 120 people in an upper room, the doors are sealed, and all of a sudden there's this sound of a rushing mighty wind and what appears to be little flames, tongues of fire, depending on which translation of the Bible you read, a light or stop above the disciples and the other people gathered there above their heads. And the text says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, right from that moment on, it became controversial because they went outside and they started to speak. And in verse 13, it says this, that the people who saw them accused them of being drunk. Now, I don't know when the last time you were in church and somebody walked in and accused everybody there of being drunk. So Pentecost started off quite controversially. And so it's no surprise, really, that tradition of controversy has sort of followed the Pentecostal tradition and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit right the way through the whole of Christian history. But, you see, there's this huge difference. Because when they were accused of being drunk, one of them stood up and explained what was happening. Now, I don't know about you, but I often come across people who are experiencing the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does, and they can't actually explain what's going on. But originally when this happened, when people questioned him and said, aren't these guys drunk? One of them stood up and started to explain it from the scripture. And he quoted the Old Testament scriptures and explained what was going on. Now, I find that there's a lack of that nowadays. Often amongst Pentecostal expressions and things, there's an inability to truly explain what's happening. And Paul, even when he wrote to Corinthians, he said, look, guys, the presence of the Holy Spirit isn't an excuse to have chaos. In fact, you should do things decently and in order because you have the gift of the Holy Spirit in you. So the gift of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's presence with us is not an excuse for chaos. It's not an excuse to misrepresent the Trinity. It's not an excuse for elitism either. In fact, one of the telltale signs of the Holy Spirit is that we are filled with a gentleness, because one of the illustrations of what the Holy Spirit is a dove. Now, that's weird, and we'll get to that in a moment. Because I want to ask a question. The question is, who stood up and explained what was going on? Now, the guy that stood up and explained what was happening was a man named Peter. Now, you might remember Peter from the end of Luke. Peter, the guy that denies Jesus, the guy that sells his friend for a comfortable place by the fire, that guy, He's the guy who stands up in front of a hostile crowd and starts to explain what's happening. Well, what changed? One minute he's afraid of a servant girl by a fireside. The next minute he's standing up in front of a hostile crowd explaining this new phenomenon, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So what changed? Well, let me ask you a question, another one. Do you know what the last words of Jesus were that Luke wrote down in the Gospel of Luke? Well, I should give you a hint. It's in the second part of the Gospel of Luke, which is the book of Acts. So what was the last words of Jesus according to Luke when he wrote his letters? If you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, that the last words of Jesus were these. They were standing on the Ascension, Mount of Ascension, where Jesus is about to leave the planet and go back to the Father. And the disciples come to him and say, are you now going to restore the nation of Israel? And Jesus says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then it says right after that, after saying these things, Jesus was taken up into heaven. So Luke ends the ministry of Jesus on earth with that phrase, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So the difference in Peter's life between being this guy who's afraid of a servant girl beside a fire, and now he's standing in front of this hostile crowd, the difference is the power that he gets from the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, remember what I said about one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit being a dove. When Jesus gets baptized and he comes out of the water in the beginning of Luke, it says that the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. Now, if I was going to come up with a symbol for power, it probably wouldn't be a white pigeon. You know what I mean? It would be like Thor's hammer or something gigantic and manly, like a tsunami, tidal wave, or an exploding volcano or something. I certainly wouldn't. It's a dove. You know, I wouldn't come up with a dove as a symbol of power. But you see, it's power under control. It's power that's gentle. It's power that is altogether different than an authoritarian will crush you with an iron fist. You see, the people in the day of Pentecost knew all about power. They were living in an occupied territory underneath a regime that said, we will bring peace and freedom to you under an iron fist. In other words, do what we say or we will kill you. That's the type of power they were used to. But this power that came from the Holy Spirit was symbolized not by might and strength and armies, but was symbolized by the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Now, that's totally different from the way that we normally view power. So let's think about this for a minute. What's the incredible difference about having the Holy Spirit living in you? Well, if you go back to John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus is having a conversation with a man who is described as the teacher of Israel, a guy called Nicodemus. And Jesus says to him this, he says, yeah, you've been born of the flesh once, your natural birth when you're born into this earth, but now you have to be born of the Spirit. So that means when we decide to follow Jesus, we already have the Holy Spirit living in us. The difference is that at some point we have to make a decision to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our life without being afraid of him. Now, I call him him because he's very definitely not an it, right? He's the personality of the Godhead, and he brings power into our lives. You see, up to this point, up to the point of the day of Pentecost, the disciples had been followers of Jesus. They'd been followers of an idea. But from the point that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, they're no longer followers of an idea. The idea lives in them. And that's the difference. It's not just following an external thing. Now, that whole idea, this whole idea of the kingdom, the whole idea of me being rescued from my sin, the whole idea of me being rescued from all the things I've done wrong, the whole idea of me living according to the plan of God is now not just an idea I follow, it's an idea that lives inside of me. And that's the wonderful thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a one-time event. Paul describes it and he says, be being filled. Constantly be being filled. And there's a wonderful thought about this. If you hold a cup under a tap of water and it's just pouring in and it starts to overflow, that's what it means. It means continuously being filled and overflowing, continuously being filled and overflowing. Now, I often talk to people about the Holy Spirit and they often say, I don't think that's for me. Well, I've got news for you. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not a denominational thing. Now, some denominations might want to carve that off and say, no, Holy Spirit belongs to us. And if you say you're filled with the Spirit, then you only have to act in this certain way. But that's not actually what the Bible says. Acts chapter 2, verse 39, it used to be a song that we used to teach kids in Sunday school. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for your children. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord your God will call. Now, that's the King James version of it, but that's the version I learned it in. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for you, for your children. In fact, it's for everybody who's far off. Now, there's not many people close by here, apart from Miriam, who's sitting over there. There's not many people close by here, but there's people far off. There's people up in Lillooet. There's people in Pemberton. There's people in Whistler. There's people down in the Lower Mainland. There's people over in Edmonton and Calgary. There's people over up in Whitehorse and the Yukon and Inuvik and Tuktoyaktuk. And there's people over in Japan. There's people over in China. There's people in the United States. There's people in England and the whole of continent of Europe and Australasia and all those places over there. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is for all of us. And he brings us power in our lives. Now, when the Holy Spirit came in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, not the New Testament yet, but the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came on people there, they would do mighty deeds. They'd chase enemies away. They'd produce miracles. They'd start to prophesy. They do all these different mighty deeds. When the Holy Spirit came in the New Testament, it says rooms were shaken, physically shaken. Chains fell off people in prisons. There were earthquakes. I'm not sure that I want to pray for an earthquake in the middle of a church service. But when the Holy Spirit lives in our life, there's evidence of it. There's a physical evidence of it. The way that we treat people will change. I'll live a life that is beyond my normal power of self-help to live. And that's the power and the proof of the presence of God in my life and in your life and in all our lives when we ask the Holy Spirit to come and live in us. There's an incredible story about two people who were songwriters. And they wrote the song, you may have heard it, I'll Raise a Hallelujah. Their names are Jonathan and Melissa Helser. And as they heard about their friend's son, Jackson Taylor, who was critically ill in hospital, they sat down to pray. And as they were sitting down to pray, they're worship leaders and songwriters, but as they sat down to pray, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit sort of burst out in Jonathan and Melissa. And they sat there and he said, I didn't just want to pray a normal prayer. I wanted to declare something. I'll raise a hallelujah. While Jackson is sick and close to death in hospital, I'm not going to just, oh God, please help. I'll raise a hallelujah. And so he actually wrote the song in a response to this tiny child's sickness in hospital. I'll raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemy. Well, how does he get the strength to do that while a child is dying? That strength comes from the Holy Spirit. That's where he comes from. I have a friend called Aaron Boyd, who wrote a song that some of you may know. He's the God of this city. Now, when we sing that in church, it's a million miles away from where it was written, because while he was in Pattaya in Thailand, Aaron Boyd and the guys from the Blue Tree Band were doing a worship set, which people would never normally think of doing worship, in a brothel, surrounded by some 30,000 prostitutes, registered prostitutes in Thailand. And as they were singing these songs and worshiping God in that environment, all of a sudden, Aaron looked across the prostitutes who were being abused and being taken out of the room to earn their living. Terrible things happening to him. And as Aaron looked at that, the thought came to him, greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done. Where? In this city, in Pattaya in Thailand. He's the God of this city, even here. So what inspires somebody to even want to go and lead worship in a brothel in the first place? What inspires somebody then to sing almost like a prophetic word over a city, saying greater things are yet to come, greater things are still to be done in this city? What inspired him to do that is the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in his life. So it becomes more than just following an idea. You live the idea. When we ask the Holy Spirit to be evident in us, when we embrace what happened at Pentecost, suddenly the things that are very important to God become important to us. And when that happens, truthfully, things that really don't matter a whole hill of beans should stop mattering at all. We should stop bickering and fighting about things that don't matter and just can't and continue to concentrate on the things that are important to God. Now, we've just finished a series on the book of Esther. And in Esther chapter 1 and verse 8, it says this, though as the king was given a feast, he served royal wine. Now, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is wine, which I think is just a wonderful sense of humor. But that's one of the symbols. And when it talks about that in the book of Esther, it says that the king says this. He says, I want to serve wine to you, but I want you to be able to drink it in whatever way you want. Drink it from whatever design of goblet you want, and drink it in whichever way you want. And I love that about Esther in the book of Esther, because it's almost like God says to us, listen, I want to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you don't have to just act a certain way. You don't have to belong to a certain denomination, but this gift is for you, and drink it out of whatever goblet you want. Drink it in whichever denomination you want, and let the Holy Spirit affect your life in a way that suits you, that suits your personality, but also allows God to break loose in your life. I love that. Now, the last session of Esther, we talked about this, that they were going to celebrate Purim as a constant reminder to be thankful. And I deliberately avoided this word. It says to celebrate it. Celebrate. The Jewish people were brilliant at throwing parties and have celebrations. To really celebrate, not to put it on, but to really celebrate, we need the power and the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Otherwise, it's just a fake smile and a bumper sticker or a crass saying. But when the Holy Spirit is evidence in our life, we learn to truly celebrate. And that's my hope for us as we look at the gift of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to his church, that we would learn to celebrate and that we'd learn to allow the Holy Spirit to be evident in our life in a way that isn't false, but is natural to us, to be filled with the Spirit and the power and the presence of God. Because I don't know about you, but I think our world needs it. And you know what? I know that God thinks our world needs it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent the Holy Spirit in the first place. Thanks for listening. You know what? The Holy Spirit was around when God made all of this. And we have the God-given right as bearers of the Holy Spirit to enjoy this more than any other people on the face of the earth. Bless you. Stay safe. Amen.